Amen. That gives great hope, doesn't it? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Beautiful song. And I've enjoyed that special again from Metropolitan Bible Baptist Church. You know, his grace is bountiful. It's amazing. And I'm glad that I know the Lord. I don't know how you do it without a relationship with Jesus. I wouldn't want to do it. I was putting the service from this morning up on our church website, and I noticed two quick articles that popped up on the internet. And one was talking about, it was, I want to say Breitbart, does that sound familiar? Said that some study was done, and the coronavirus was lessening, and that it was going to be a great winter, and it was coming to a conclusion. And not 10 seconds later, another one was like, oh, we're in for a rough winter, and Christmas is going to be terrible. And I thought, you know what? I mean, I wasn't even looking for it. That's just what popped up. Two completely different things about what's going on. But there's nothing completely different in Scripture. It's a foundation we can stand on, and we can trust in, and we can know, because he lives, no fear. I can trust the Lord, I can face tomorrow, and life is worth a living just because he lives. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I wanted to make you aware of a couple of prayer requests that perhaps you've not heard of just quite yet. We received a text from Brother Fabio today asking us to pray for his wife Rita's family. They found her uncle, I think it was her cousin, the uncle's son, that found him dead, I believe last night or today. And so that, of course, is unexpected and hard for the family. So pray for Rita Aruda's family, and that she would be able to have a good testimony to them during this time as they grieve. And also pray for Brother Bob Tyrrell, who's still in the hospital. And they're not quite sure what's going on. He's been in there for a few days. So pray that they can get some answers and stabilize his condition, that he'll be able to come home. Also continue to pray for and reach out to and minister as much as possible to the Casey family as they continue to deal with their grief at the loss of their son, temporary loss, amen, because of the blessed hope of the believer, but nonetheless, be sure and reach out and continue to pray for them. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 2. You know, I find it easy to preach through a series such as Daniel, or Esther, or Jonah. And the reason I don't find it easy to preach it per se, but I find it nice to know what's coming next. So I have this plan in place. I know that what chapter of Daniel will be in next Sunday if the Lord tarries is coming. Sunday nights is a bit different though for me. And I was just talking to my kids about this this morning, and Abigail said something along the lines of, Daddy, you don't know what you're gonna preach tonight? I was like, well, I sort of have a good idea, but yeah, you know, it's sometimes the Sunday night message is something that I struggle with, and I wanted to share something with you, and I do recall, I was going through my emails just recently, and someone asked me about this topic, and it's something that I think if Christians are honest with themselves, they struggle with, or some, not everyone, I've known people that don't. But for the most part, this is something that will be a refresher for you. It will be a help to you if you have ever at any time in your life doubted whether or not you are truly saved, whether you know Christ as your Savior. Have you ever doubted your salvation before? It stinks if you have. It's a challenge. It's not something that is pleasant. And so I want to take you through some scripture tonight and sort of just give you some things that I believe maybe you haven't struggled, but perhaps you know someone who has, or someone will come to you in ministry. It's been one of the probably top things that I've dealt with in ministry is people coming to me wondering about their salvation. And so I hope this will be a help to you. Perhaps it won't be a whole lot of new information, but maybe the Lord would lead you to jot some things down to be a help to yourself or someone who may be struggling with this topic. So the title tonight is It Can Be Known. It Can Be Known. So 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Have you ever done something that was foolish, that you didn't really think too much through before you actually did it? I know I could write a book, and my parents would offer much assistance in things that I did as a child that was not well thought out. Me and my buddy Eric, he was the pastor's son at the church that my dad was on staff at, and he was just a little bit younger than I was, but we got into all kinds of trouble together. And one day, it was in the fall, and there was a particular ditch near the road that had leaves that would always collect in there. And we would pile those leaves up high, dig out the middle, and sort of put a little roof or cardboard or something, and we would hunker down inside that little leaf fort. Problem was, that ditch was right on a busy road where trucks would always come back and forth. There was a lumber yard behind the church. And so these lumber trucks would forever go up and down. In fact, I remember quite vividly laying in tire ruts in that leaf pile. And my dad, I can remember quite clearly him running out to us in that leaf pile, running, like, what is he doing? What's the problem? He says, get out of the road. We weren't necessarily in the road, but he said, that truck driver sees a big pile of leaves and just hits it with his truck. He said, you're gone. That wasn't very well thought out. And that's just one of many, many stories. Most of us have done things that are foolish, that were dangerous, that lacked common sense at some point in our life, that lacked caution. So that's something that's not good, but there's something even worse than being lackadaisical about something like that. In fact, lacking caution spiritually and being lackadaisical about the things of God is a very bad formula. There's something that I want to share with you tonight. How many of you know what a sit rep is? Anybody know what a sit rep is? What's your sit rep? Okay, so I think that possibly, I know what it means, but I think it's probably a United States military term. Sit rep is situation report. So someone would radio, hey, what's your sit rep? You know, we're awaiting pickup, or we're awaiting, you know, ammunition or what have you. So a sit rep is a situation report. So we're going to talk about what our sit rep is tonight spiritually. Saved or not? Saved or not? I was asking someone recently, we were talking about this topic, and we were talking about how often it comes up amongst churches and how often it comes up amongst faithful people. Have you ever known someone to get saved that was a Christian for a long time, and they got saved 20, 30 years after being in church? And you're like, whoa, I always thought they were saved. And I always thought that they knew the Lord. And you were sort of taken aback by that. I personally rejoice when I see that. I mean, that's wonderful, right? When someone comes to the conclusion that they indeed have not taken that step of faith and placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something I want to get clear before I get too far into this tonight, I don't want to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. I don't want to cause anyone to doubt a decision that you have made at a point in time to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is not me fishing for someone to doubt and come and talk about. This is not that. In fact, I hope it serves as just the opposite, that you're encouraged by what we look at tonight, and in fact, armed with information and scripture that will help you be a blessing to someone else who may be struggling in this area. Here's some great news regarding the authenticity of your faith. God wants you to know if you're one of his children. He wants you to know. He wants you to have assurance. In fact, what we read there in the beginning of verse 3 is a concept that's repeated over and over again in 1 John. And it says, and hereby we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. As a matter of fact, 1 John is a fabulous book to study, and you could go home and read it tonight. It's only 5 chapters. It is a fabulous book to encourage you in your salvation and encourage you in knowing the Lord. In fact, there's really 3 main reasons why 1 John was written. First of all, is that we would have a greater fellowship with God. In chapter 1, just back, look at chapter 1, verse 3, we see it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is one of the reasons this book was written. Fellowship with God and with others through walking in the light. And you see that phrase pop up. Another reason we have this book is so that your joy might be full. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Well, that's great, right? Who doesn't want full joy? Who doesn't want fellowship with God and with others? So if you're certain of your salvation and know you are on your way to heaven, then I have no question that you woke up with joy in your heart this morning. Now, I don't mean you woke up happy and smiling. I just mean that you could focus on the fact that you know the Lord and get joy from it. Even if you're in the middle of a trial, you can in some way understand that salvation is a part of your life, and that brings joy. It may not exhibit itself with great jubilance in your spirit, but you know no matter what you're facing that heaven is in your future. There's joy there, that your joy may be full. Thirdly, we see John wrote, by the way, via the Holy Spirit, of course, that we would have an assurance, a greater assurance of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you only need flip one page probably. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know that ye have eternal life." This is a go-to passage of scripture for this topic. Go to the book of 1 John and study it. So clearly that's the particular goal that's especially in focus in the verses also that we have before us tonight. Salvation is not designed as a hope-so proposition. You don't have to hope that I'm saved. And quite frankly, often that is the response you get when you're out and about talking to people about Christ. Maybe you're knocking doors or talking to someone about the Lord, and you would go to them and you say, "Friend, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you'd be in heaven?" And most of the time the response is, I don't know, or I hope so. That's sort of the plan. I really hope that's the case. But salvation was not meant to be a hope-so proposition. That's some good news for us as Christians, isn't it? We don't have to hope. We can know. We can have that assurance. And this great, phenomenal little book of the Bible is written that we could have greater fellowship with the Lord, full joy and assurance of our salvation. And it's great having eternal security. I'm thankful that God is not the type to motivate people by uncertainty or by fear. Because, if man was in charge of the situation, in fact, in some cases and in some religions, they are, and they have made it so that you have to do to attain salvation. You have to work to get it, right? I just could imagine what that's like. It's terrible to be motivated by fear of hell and not know for sure whether or not you're truly saved. And false religions do this all the time. In fact, you can I don't understand it entirely, but I know you can pay money to have prayers said and candles lit to remove people from purgatory and different things like that. I know you can be baptized for dead people in some religions so that they can get out of wherever it is they're at and into heaven. I'm so thankful that I don't have to do any of that stuff. I can have faith in the one true God that has made it a not a hope-so proposition, but a know-so proposition. Here's how you can know that you know. We saw it in verse 3 already, and we even see it in verse 6, the one that says, "He that abideth in me ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So there's some tests, if you will, and I hope to explain this in a way to help you evaluate. Now, again, this is not for you to doubt, but these are things that you ought to have a sense of in your Christian life that exist in your walk with the Lord. Okay, these are things that you can look at and say, does that exist in my life? Is it there? So look at verse 9. Verse 9 of where we read, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Actually, he goes through these things, and you see, we didn't read verse 6. Let me read verse 6 again, and then we'll read verse 9 again. Look at these things sort of as a test, if you will. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked." In verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness," interesting word, "is in darkness even until now." So hating your brother, being in darkness, the scripture says. Love, you know, the Bible says in John, 1 John 2:12, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So think about that in relation to salvation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, have you ever struggled with loving some of the things of the world as a Christian? Because I would not dare tell you that there's nothing in this world that you can love as a Christian, right? I believe that there is this struggle. You know, a person should not say that they know that they know that they know if they have this unfettered admiration for the things of the world and no love for God. You know, the things of the world that I would struggle with, I might be convicted of, right? Say, maybe I'm dabbling too much in this thing of the world, but the Lord convicts me of that. And the Lord says, no, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So this is not perfection, but without restraint, love of the world, without conviction, yeah, I would be concerned about my salvation at that point. Is there any concern for the things of God? 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Why is this issue of our being sure that we're one of his children so important in the first place? You know, have you ever had a relationship with somebody, a friendship perhaps, but there's been a betrayal involved, or you're just really not sure where that relationship stands, where you're at with that person, and so perhaps you avoid them if you come across them at the grocery line. You see them, it's like, oh, I really don't know where I stand with that person, so you're a bit uncertain. You know, there is a lot of uncertainty about salvation in the world in which we live. So many men and women aren't sure. And if you asked, as I said, the average person on the street, whether or not they know the Lord, they would give indication that they hope so, or that they just don't know for sure. And the principle from the book that we're reading tonight is God never intended for human beings to be unsure about the nature of their relationship with him. And I'm glad for that. There's a lot of confusion in the world about how a person gets to heaven. You know, asking the average person that question. You know, just yesterday there was this meme on Facebook, and it said that there were 800 seats in heaven, and the last three digits of your phone number indicated which seat was yours. Well, the last three digits of my phone number was 870. So I reckon, you know, based on the meme on Facebook, that I'm not going to make it to heaven. You know, that's maybe perhaps a lighthearted example, but you know as well as I do that pretty much there's that kind of thing out there, that people, there's so much confusion about how a person gets to heaven. If you continued in that conversation with said friend that I mentioned a moment ago, and you say, hey, you know, have you thought about what's going to happen after you die? I can promise you the majority of those conversations with people in our country would land somewhere around the way of works. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm certainly better than such and such who, you know, was a murderer. You fill in the blank. And so people think, well, I can just do good things. And they try to be logical about it. And it may sound logical, but it's not even close to the biblical gospel of the sinfulness of man and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. And if a person answers the question of, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven, and it includes none of those things, it's not gospel-based. That's why often we ask those questions, right? There's that old go-to question that if you were to die today and stand before God and he would say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And you ask that question for the sake of building the gospel with them, right? Because most of the time, if you get an answer and someone says, well, because I was born a sinner and I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins and placing my faith in him, I'd be like, hallelujah. You know, why aren't you in church, or are you in church, or something along those lines? So we can know based on their response whether or not a person is on their way to heaven. There's a lot of confusion about it in our world. And you reconcile that to the fact that there's also a lot of churches everywhere. Like, if you were to leave this property, and how fast could you be at another church? Any other church? I mean, is it maybe the one right there, the one we had our anniversary, maybe the closest? But there's more than that, right? There's another one right down West 5th, and there's more over here. They're just in North America, at least, they are everywhere. So how can we reconcile all this doubt about salvation, about getting to heaven, and yet there's all these different churches? How do we bring those two thoughts together? Well, essentially, the truth is, a lot of churches, a lot of religions are ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by that is they're ashamed of the truth of it. You know, if they are not preaching that we are born sinners, how can you build on salvation that way? You can easily by telling people that you have to do this in order to be saved. You have to be baptized. That's one of the big ones, right? People believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I dealt with a young man who, there was a verse in 1 Peter. It says, know ye now that baptism doth now save you. And he stops right there. That's the only thing he says. You got to be baptized. I was like, no, you don't have to be baptized. This was many, many years ago. In fact, it was in high school, but he was a little bit younger than I was. And he kept saying, boy, I'm glad you're baptized, Jared, because you'll be there and you'll understand one day. But you know, that is a huge thing. People believe you absolutely must have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's just one of many. A lot of, essentially, a lot of churches are ashamed of the gospel because people in our culture don't like to hear about personal sin. They certainly don't want to hear about a virgin-born Christ because then they have to believe in some sort of miraculous thing taking place. And they just, they don't like that. And but I tell you, not understanding that the perfect Lamb of God had to be born of a virgin is monumental for salvation. That's how we did not inherit. That's how he did not inherit the sin nature of man, right? He had to be virgin born. People don't like to talk about Jesus being a literal Son of God or talk about his substitutionary death on the cross. They don't like talking about the fact that they're in need of something, that they require something in order to have salvation. You know, it's not long when you I've clicked on different sermons and things of that nature. And, you know, I went to a Catholic funeral one time, and one of our staff members at the church where Christine and I first went to after we were married, his family was Catholic. And I think it was his mother that passed away. And that's so eerie. You go in there, and first of all, the building, like you look at the architecture is stunning. But there, you just notice this huge lack of life. And it's frightening to think that people buy into these sort of things, that there's all these methods and rituals and things that you have to participate in order to be in heaven, in order to be saved. I'm simply saying that why there's so much confusion, and of course, if you don't know how to get to heaven, then how could you possibly be on your way to heaven, right? You know, this is a good way to talk to someone about salvation. Ask them about heaven, like the questions we've been talking about, and you should be able to answer them. Well, how do you get to heaven? You should be able to answer that question if you're saved, right? Now, you may not know the quoting the verses perfectly, but you ought to be able to tell someone how they can go to heaven. You ought to be able to do that. So how can you know it if you don't know how to tell someone? Now, like I said, you don't have to be perfect with the way you describe it, but you'd be able to tell them that we're born sinners, that Jesus Christ was sin-free, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and 3 days later, the resurrection, and he defeated death and hell, and I've placed my faith and trust in him. You see, there's a big difference between being a professor and a possessor of salvation. And I hope this is helpful to you tonight. Not everyone who says I'm a Christian truly is. You know, used to be, and this is becoming less and less of a thing. Used to, you know, they would call us a Christian nation. You know, and the United States was a Christian nation. Claiming to be 80, 90% Christian, it's not, right? And Jesus himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, entereth into the kingdom of heaven. So that's why John, via the Holy Spirit, gives us these assurances, these tests, so that we can take them and learn how we can know for sure that we're saved. Am I one of God's children? You see, God doesn't want us to be doubting this matter, nor does he want us to be living in confusion about this matter in any other way. Here's another reason this is in the Bible. It's because assurance frees you up to develop your relationship with the Lord. You know, have you ever been convicted of sin, of doing wrong, and you're almost, It's almost like you're afraid the hammer's going to fall. But at the same time, the fact that Jesus loves you and that he cares for you and that he's eager to forgive you, to build that relationship, to be sure of your salvation, allows you to build a relationship with the Lord. The scripture allows you to potentially have assurance. And I've shared this, that's probably 2 years ago now on a Wednesday night. I talked about three assurances of salvation, three ways you can be assured of your salvation. And I want to share it with you tonight, just to kind of as a refresher. You see, you can experience assurance in your salvation in three different ways. The first way is historically. You can be have assurance of your salvation historically. So in other words, you ought to be able to explain a time in your life when you were saved. Now, you may not remember the date exactly. I do. It was October 30th, 1990, which is coming up 31 years ago. You know, but if I did not remember the date, October, even if I didn't remember 1990, I still have a vivid picture in my mind of where I was and what was happening in my heart. I remember that my mom, my sister, they were talking about heaven. They were talking about hell. And I remember wondering, and I had fought it an invitation after invitation after invitation in our church, knowing that I probably wasn't saved, not sure about it. And when mom and my sister were talking about hell, it was the last straw. I went up to my room. I was crying. My mom walked by, asked me what was wrong. I said, I don't think I'm saved. She sent me down to my dad. My dad talked to me. He showed me scripture. I prayed that night. I placed my faith and trust in Christ. And I remember that vividly. I remember kneeling at my dad's burnt orange colored recliner. And it was burnt in more ways than one. We had this little lamp, a little desk lamp that moved around. And that light bulb had stuck on the top of that chair. We didn't realize it burnt a big old hole in it. But you see, these are things I remember about when I was saved. Do you know when you were saved? Do you remember that time in your life? Maybe you don't remember every single detail, but you can take yourself in your mind back to that time when you placed your faith and trust in Christ. So you can have assurance of your salvation historically. You can have assurance of your salvation theologically. Jesus talked about having childlike faith, and you understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You at least know this much, right? If somebody were to approach you and say, how can I become a Christian? You would be able to tell them. You'd be able to walk them through biblically, maybe not the chapter and verse, but you'd be able to tell them how you became a follower of Christ. Because friend, if you cannot answer that for yourself, for someone else, how can you answer that for yourself, right? So don't be intimidated about the scripture verses per se, but you ought to know it. You ought to be able to go through the Romans road. You ought to be able to at least take this is how often I will witness people, is I will have a track with me and I will take them, and on the track, the verses are there. And so I can show them on the track what the verse says. But even if I didn't have that, I could still tell them how to be saved and what God says in his word. And remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can have assurance of your salvation historically. There's assurance of your salvation theologically, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you can have assurance of your salvation experientially. This is where, you know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is where your walk with God will solidify your salvation assurance. If you're saved and you are not, if you're not trying to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you're going to doubt your salvation. The Bible clearly says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. So we ought to have a desire to study the Bible and to know the Bible. And you need to be able to point to things that God has changed in your life from before you were saved to after you're saved. Now that becomes more of a challenge to someone like me, because I was born in and raised in church, and I was saved at an early age, and my parents' corrective hand caused my behavior to be good for the most part. So when I was saved, nothing really changed in my behavior. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, I was already walking the right path by force, you know, at that age. But there was a change in my life. There was a change in my direction. There was a change in the peace that God gave to my heart in knowing that I was saved. And I understood now, especially as I got older, I was 10 years old, so there was a lot I didn't understand. But as I grew, I began to learn that I wanted to obey to please God. And I had the sense of a of peace with God and fellowship with God, and that you just don't get that apart from salvation with the Lord. And so you ought to be able by experience to show how some things in your life have changed and how God has given you victory. It is not to say that you are perfect. Anybody in here want to stand up and say, I'm perfect? Because if you are, we can take you to another verse in 1 John that says you're a liar, right? And the fact the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So historically, theologically, experientially, these are all ways that you can have assurance of your salvation. Can you point to these things in your life? And if you can't, you know, you need to find out why. You need to understand, perhaps you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. If you know Christ, I think we ought to dive to our knees and praise God for the assurance that we can have, that we can know for sure that we're saved. I'm glad that he designed it that way. I'm glad salvation is by grace and that we can have assurance. Now, what do we see in the second part of verse 3? Back now in 1 John chapter 2. This is where some people get a little bit, caught up. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And again, if I were to ask you to come up here and say tonight, success, kept all the commandments, good to roll, I'd know I'm saved. You know, anybody want to do that? So how do we reconcile this? How do we figure this? Look at that, the word commandments there. Well, and by the way, it's not just the Ten Commandments, essentially. John's talking about all that God has commanded us in his word. In other words, the person who says he's a child of God must have a concern about keeping the commandments of God. And you can really go, you know, the other way on that. A person who has no concern whatsoever about keeping the commands of God has no business saying or believing that he or she is one of God's children. But how did John say it? In the very next verse, verse 4, he saith, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So then the question, I think, becomes logically, what does it mean to keep? You know, it says to keep the commandments. Because if you're tracking what this passage is saying, about now we ought to be responding with an uh-oh. You know, if keeping the commandments of God means keeping them perfectly, boys and girls, we're in big trouble, right? Because we struggle in that regard. There's no question about that, because no one here would say that he or she has kept the commandments of God perfectly. So where does that leave us? Well, one of the principles is when we study the Bible, we make sure that we are interpreting Scripture with Scripture. We make sure and study the Bible in context. And our interpretation of a particular passage of Scripture has to be able to bear the weight of the rest of the Bible. This is God's Word. Scripture interprets Scripture. And we know that John can't be saying, hereby we do know if we know him, if we keep his commandments perfectly. And we know that because that would contradict what he said just a few verses earlier. Look back at chapter 1 in verse 8. If we've kept these commandments perfectly, then how could this be said in verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So right there is really the context for building what we're looking at. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So how do you put that together? Well, I believe that the Bible is making clear that even after we've come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, we are going to continue to some degree in some way to struggle with sin. And yet he also says in chapter 2, verse 3, that hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So we know there'll be a struggle there. So how do you put that together? How do you answer the question? How does this make sense to us? Well, let's figure out what that word keep means at the end of verse 3. If we keep his commandments. A simple definition of the word keep we find in Webster's definition says to preserve, to guard, to protect with, and caution. Now, factor that back into our discussion in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. What's the point? The point is, by this we know that we know him if we guard the commandments, if we preserve, if we give attention, close attention to the commandments of God. You know, we are going to foul up sometimes, but when we foul up, we ought to, it ought not be because we were careless with the commands of God, right? When we disobey God, especially if we do it knowingly, we get that conviction almost right away. But if we sin and we didn't realize we sinned, the Holy Spirit convicts us a little bit. We understand that we were careful with that. You say something like, you know, I'm not going to allow my anger free reign because I know that doesn't please God. And so you're cautious with your anger, right? You're keeping that commandment. You don't want to be sinfully angry. So you're preserving that. You're keeping it. Doesn't mean that it won't reach your limit and you may blow up. But you know what happens? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord says that I should be careful with what I say. I'll be careful with my mouth what you say. Let therefore no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So I know that verse is in Scripture. And I'm going to guard my speech. I'm going to preserve my speech. I'm going to know in my heart that God is honored when I say things that edify, that are honoring. And but if I get cut off in traffic and something slips out and I say something angry to that guy that cut me off or that gal that cut me off, it doesn't mean I'm not saved, but I am stricken in my heart when that happens. You know, there's nothing like a kid to tell you what you do wrong. You know what I mean? The things that come out of my kid's mouth for a while, I'm like, wait a minute, where did you, did I say that? Have I used that phrase? Did I say that about that person in that car? And well, it really has a way of jolting you. Wow, I need to be careful what I say. But you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand that we're concerned about the commands of the Lord, about doing right. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we are careful. We are cautious. Hereby we do know that we know him if we protect, if we keep those commandments close to our hearts. So we put it together by understanding it's not perfection. Now don't say, oh great, it's not perfection, so I can do whatever I want. No. Come back logically to that issue of caution. What that means is when a person is very careful about wanting to understand what the Word of God says before he moves forward, he's showing evidence that he's a believer. I'm concerned about what God says about this. I really want to please him. Why? Why would you have any desire to please God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you believe in him. He's your Savior. You are a child of God. You want to please him. You want to do what is right. The Bible talks about in Ephesians walking circumspectly. You know, that word circum is around and spect is to look. So you're concerned about how you're walking for the Lord, walking carefully, walking cautiously, walking with your eyes open. Some believers are opposite of that spiritually. They may become careless. And I say some believers, you know, I would hope that you would be close to the Lord and want to walk in the Lord. The thing that happens is if we're not serious about our relationship with the Lord, we begin to backslide. And the further away from God we get, the more we become doubtful about our salvation, and rightfully so, because you're not walking with the Lord. You're not allowing your spirit to be fed by the Word of God, and you begin to doubt. It's sort of like it's a drawback, right? Come back to God. Come and ask his forgiveness and get right with him. You know, I'm reminded of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Uzzah. You remember Uzzah? And what Uzzah did wrong, maybe I'm saying his name wrong, David was leading a bunch of men, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And you were not supposed to touch the Ark. It had something that they sort of carried it on. And the Bible talks about this in 2 Samuel, that an ox, sort of the cart started to fall over, and Uzzah reached out, and he grabbed the Ark. And the Bible says that angered God, and he smote him dead on the spot. He should not have touched the ark. You weren't supposed to do that. And I believe that the sin of Uzzah is the sin of many in the church today. And what's that sin? It's that lackadaisical approach to the commands of God. You know, we would sympathize a bit with Uzzah, say, oh man, he was just trying to keep it from falling. He just reached. No, that means you've taken the command of God too lightheartedly. You have not given it the emphasis that it needs. We need to obey God. We need to trust God, follow his commands. You say, I will obey God my way, on my terms, by my table. That's an Uzzah-ism, you know, and it cost him his life, indifference. I thought we lived under the New Testament, Pastor Tricky, in the age of grace. What do the commandments of God have to do with any of this? Well, you know, we need to be careful because there's a couple of ditches that we have to avoid. On the one hand, I hope I've made it very clear that we're saved by grace alone, not by our works. But on the other hand, if we genuinely know Christ out of love for his and amazement for his grace, we ought to want to do things for the Lord. You know, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's one side, not of works. The other side is we ought to be doing works for the Lord. We ought to be amazed at his grace and his salvation, that it motivates us to do things for the Lord. From the way this message should impact you is dependent entirely on the nature of the spiritual life that you brought into the room tonight. Where is your walk with the Lord? If you are struggling in the area of doubting your salvation, ask yourself, are you trusting? Are you studying the Bible? Are you being faithful? Go over those things in your mind, the historical, theological, and experiential aspects of the assurance of your salvation. Can you take me back? You and I were talking, can you tell me where you were saved and what happened in that instance? At least historically in your mind, you can paint me a picture of what that was like. And do you know enough of the Bible to know that it's by grace we're saved through faith, and that and God has changed things in your life, and you've experienced some growth in your Christian life? Christian friend, what about this matter of being lackadaisical, like Uzzah, you know, who just thought, well, it's falling. I guess God won't mind if I just go ahead and grab the ark. I would encourage you to think long and hard about what steps need to be taken in order to develop more caution towards the commandments of God, to be more aware of what God says. And let's thank him for the possibility to have assurance of our salvation. My mom, she has a wonderful testimony. She was saved as a five-year-old little girl and can say with God as her witness that she's never once doubted her salvation. And I say, praise the Lord, to God be the glory. But there was a time in my life, especially when I was a kid, where I doubted and I wondered, because did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? And the Lord has had to help me over the years, especially through my childhood and teenage years, to understand what salvation was, and that in order to have that assurance, then I need to trust him. I need to read the word. I need to walk with God. And the more you walk with God, the more he bears witness with your spirits bear witness with each other that you belong to him. And assurance is a wonderful thing. And as I said, without it, it's frightening. And I hope that you're not struggling with that. And I hope tonight, perhaps, what I've said will help you in dealing with those who perhaps would struggle with that. Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight. We thank you for the assurance that is ours, that we can know for sure that we are saved. And Lord, I pray that your word has been an encouragement to someone tonight, maybe within the sound of my voice on live stream, or who knows, within even the walls of this auditorium. I don't know, but you know the hearts. And I pray that we would walk away assured of our salvation. Lord, we do ask that you be with these prayer requests that are on our hearts or close. I think of Brother Bob Tiro, Lord, that you would touch his body this moment as he's in the hospital. Lord, I think of the dear Casey family who is relying upon you and in need of your strength and grace. I pray that you would give that to them in a special way, Lord, that you would help them to have rest at night and just trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for the missionaries and of our church and those who this night, I just heard from a missionary right before church that's preaching his first funeral this coming Wednesday, Lord. And I pray that you would give him the words to say, that you'd give him strength, that perhaps through this preaching time that he'd be able to witness and someone would be saved as a result of preaching this funeral. Lord, there's so many things that we are so thankful that you're an omnipotent God, that you're an all-knowing God. And Lord, whatever happens within your purview. And Lord, that is a great comfort to us. So Lord, we ask you bless our week now as we go our separate ways, that you would keep us until we meet together again. In Jesus' name, amen.